Heard that Sim opened services earlier with Psalm 27 on purpose because Psalm 27 is a psalm that is typically read every single day in the month of Elul. And it's one of my favorite psalms. I remember Cole Simcott recording a song, "The Lord is My Light and My Salvation." And because I love that song so much, I can recite some of Psalm 27. You know, it's really amazing how when we learn the songs about the Lord, how easy it is to memorize scriptures. Even in my old age, I can still memorize scriptures as long as they're set to music. If they're a song, then I can memorize them. So, is what? David was way ahead of his time, yeah. Yeah, to have a heart like David, right? A man after God's own heart. That's my goal in the month of Elul, to get there. And you know what's so wonderful is that with God it's never too late. As long as we have breath in our bodies, it is never too late. One of the things I haven't been doing, and I think only once in my life I did this, and it was in 2019, because I remember what was happening at my house at that point in time. I was having a porch put on the front. And the guy that was constructing the porch for me, he would come kind of early. And so once 7 o'clock came, I felt free to sound my shofar, because we have, the quiet zone from 10 at night till 7 in the morning, right? Isn't that it pretty much for most communities? So anyway, so I would wait till 7 o'clock, then I would go out back and I would sound the shofar. And I did that every day for 29 days without fail. And it led to a very interesting conversation to the man that was working on, with the man that was working on my house. And you know, the little things that we do. Now, this isn't a command in God's scripture. I just felt like the Spirit was telling me to do this every day. I haven't done it every day since. And it was just that one season. I don't know why. It was right before the pandemic, I will say that. But I was able to share with this man because, of course, he wanted to know what that sound was coming from the backyard. And I was able to share about the God I serve. And how I serve that God through his word and not through the traditions of men. So the whole idea in sounding the shofar is supposed to awaken our spirit, awaken our soul to the truth that Yeshua will soon return and that we can't slumber. At any season in life can we slumber. And we understand from the revelation of scriptures that just as Yeshua and his spirit fulfilled the spring feast, so Yeshua's return will fulfill the fall feast. So we have all the more reason to awaken our hearts, awaken our soul, awaken our spirit, awaken even our flesh to love and serve the Lord and be his witness and his light. And remember, I think it was it St. Francis who said, or St. Augustine who said, you know, share the gospel and if necessary, use words. So that means we are able to share the gospel with what we say and what we do. Not by saying, oh, you have to say the sinner's prayer, but by being the sinner's prayer. By walking out our faith daily. And it's just a reminder that this is a very sobering season because one day, one generation, we'll be walking through the month of Elul, and that first of Tishri, or somewhere around there, will be the day that Yeshua returns. Amen. And so we carry on these traditions to our children and our grandchildren by doing what? Retelling. By retelling what we do and why we do it. So that it will be a testimony to them to continue this throughout the generations. So when I was reading, I don't know if any of you are on George Witten's, Worthy Brief, if you received that. But he's been doing a lot of daily devotionals that having to do with the month of Elul. So I've been reading them each day, and I like what he said, because he was talking about drawing near to God, and of course that's from James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who is James speaking to? And of course, remember, his real name is Jacob. Who is he speaking to when he writes this book? He's speaking to the saints. He's speaking to us. And look what he calls us. Sinners and double-minded. And this is why we always need to renew, restore, repent, rededicate, recommit. Because we are not sinless. And we can often be double-minded. We speak one thing and we do something else. Who's guilty of that? Yep. So I like what George writes. He says, to draw near in this season means more than just a fleeting prayer. I would call that an empty prayer or a hollow prayer. It means more than a moment of religious duty. We talk a lot here about legalism and about the need to not be legalistic. There is nothing that turns a not yet saved individual, turns that person off than legalism. You must do this. You have to do that. It's about your heart. I'm here, not because I have to be here, but because I want to be here. And I know all of you are here for that same reason. You want to be here. You're not checking off your list. Did I go to service? Did I give my tithe? No, it's not that. It's like what John was saying about even giving our offering can be hollow if we don't give with that heart of praise and worship. This is part of our worship, to come up with joy to sow into God's kingdom. George goes on to write this: it is an intentional turning of our heart. James or Jacob says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. To draw near is to make space. How many of you just have your days overflowing with list after list after list of stuff you need to do? You might work, you might be retired, but have that same kind of a list, and you're just so busy. Drawing near to the Lord means making space for him. It means to set aside distractions. Well, I confessed to you earlier how distracted I can be in my life, even when it comes to the Lord. That I often cannot be single-minded because of the things going on around me or in my head, in my heart, in my spirit, even in my flesh. And it's hard to set aside distractions. And I think of Yeshua, who got away in the early hours of the morning before anything could distract him, before the phone could ring, before people could appear next to him or the crowd would come because they knew where he was. He made a special time. He set aside a place where there would be no distractions. Do you think he could have been distracted? And why do we believe that he could have been distracted? People were always come around him. But here's the even greater truth. He took upon himself the frailty of humanity. We can be distracted. That means he could be distracted. Here was the difference. He didn't let distraction take his heart and his mind away. We do. And I always repeat these words from Corinthians. If I could, it was right there in my head. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah so that I won't get distracted. In an hour of prayer, I can say that probably 100 times because of my flesh, because of how frail my humanity is. I'd like for it not to be, but it is. He says we need to step out of our routines and meet the Lord in the openness he has provided. On a different day, George wrote this. This is one of the devotionals from last week. He wrote this. The shofar blast in Elul is the sound of mercy. The voice of a God who proclaims himself merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. Every blast is his invitation. Return to me. My mercy is greater than your failure. My love is deeper than your shame. My covenant still stands. And then I love these next words that George wrote. Do not waste this season. In fact, I have them bold and in red in my notes here. Do not waste this season. Okay, so today is day 6. That's okay. You can start today. You can even start tomorrow if you want to wait till tomorrow. But let's not waste this season. I found myself saying to the Lord, I want this Elul to be different from every other Elul. Just like I want every day to be different from every other day. I want to sign my name to the end of this day. I can't always do that. Because you wake up in the morning and you start praising the Lord, but by the end of the day, you've kind of lost your way sometimes. I remember hearing a politician saying something like that, like, every morning I get up and I praise the Lord, but pretty soon, after about an hour, somebody makes me mad. He didn't say it exactly that way, but I could relate. Maybe not make me mad, but just take me off into a direction that I didn't need to go. So let's not waste this season. I want to share with you some notes that I had in my scriptures, well, actually in my journal, because I've been doing this little devotional, and it's brought me through the book of Jeremiah, which I was in for a pretty long time. It's a long book, and it's a very sad book. The redeeming value of, well, there's a lot of redeeming value in the book of Jeremiah. I will say that, because it's pretty much a list of what not to do. So it's got a lot of redeeming value. But one of the greatest redeeming values to the book of Jeremiah is the reminder that God has not forgotten Israel. Amen. And that as long as heaven and earth cannot be measured, Israel will always stand before him. They will always be the apple of his eye. Of course, that's a different book that says that. But the point is that God will never forget Israel. it does not matter. Well, it does matter what they do and what they don't do, but the point is, God has a covenant with them, just as he has a covenant with us. He will fulfill that covenant. He will bring it to pass. And there will be a time, as it's written in Zechariah 12, that they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, meaning Yeshua, as for a firstborn son. And we lay hold of that promise, and we do not lose hope, no matter what we see in the physical. And so Jeremiah saw a whole lot of really awful things in the physical. And he was known as the weeping prophet. And one of the passages that I had to read, a lot of times these devotionals, they'll have you read like 4 or 5 verses. But I like to read like the whole chapter and maybe even go a couple verses before the chapter begins, because I want to have in my head the whole thing that's going on. And you know, I do like the book of Jeremiah, but it's a hard, hard book to read. But we have to read it, and we have to read it repeatedly. So I'm going to read from Jeremiah 36. I'm reading from the New King James Translation, and you can follow along or you can just listen. And at this point in time, Jeremiah has given so many warnings to Israel, and his warnings have gone unheeded. The people act the way they want to act. The priests act the way they want to act. The prophets speak the way they want to speak. They don't speak the words of God, nor do the priests warn the children of Israel about their sins. And so it begins in verse 1, and I'll try to go through this as quickly as possible because the point of it is very short. Oh, Jeremiah 36. Now it came to pass in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I'm going to stop there just for 1 minute, because 2 weeks ago, we had a bar mitzvah here. A young man by the name of Josiah became a bar mitzvah. And both his mom and I had the same words to speak over him. And it was to speak the character of Josiah over Josiah. He was a righteous king. He restored Israel. He restored them to the Torah. He restored worship the way it was supposed to be. He restored Pesach the way it was supposed to be celebrated. He restored the word of the Lord, because I'm not going to go into it. The word of the Lord was found in the shadows of a temple that had been broken down. He restored the temple during his reign. He was a righteous and a good king. He loved the Lord, and he wept when he had the scribe read to him the word of the Lord, because he knew how far his people had come from the Lord. And remember, he was very young. He was like a teenager at this time. He was 7 or 8 or 9 when he became king. But then, you know, when he started tearing down all the high places of worship, the pagan places of worship, he was a young man. He was in his teens. And when they began the restoration of the temple and they found the scrolls of the Lord, the Torah, and it was read to him, and he tore his garments and wept. He was only like maybe in his early 20s. He was a righteous, righteous king. We are going to read about his son. I said something, I think, the day of Josiah's bar mitzvah. And I also said at the day of James's bar mitzvah, Josiah is a son of the covenant. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. There are no grandsons and no granddaughters. And so we read that Josiah's son did not become a grandson of the Most High God. It was up to him to believe the word of the Lord, to follow in the ways of his father. Now this king's name, as I said, is Jehoiakim, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations. God is judging everyone. He's not singling anyone out. There is judgment for everyone who does not walk in the ways of the Lord. Write all the words that I have spoken to you from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That is the purpose of these harsh words, to make people come to their senses and turn back to the Lord. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. So it wasn't just for a select few. It was for all of Judah to hear these words. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. That is the purpose of hearing what's coming if we don't repent. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. If the Lord had great anger and fury back in that day, can you imagine the anger and fury today? And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the upper court of the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. And when Micaiah heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. And Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Yehudi, the son of Nethaniah, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch took the scroll in his hand and came to them, and they said to him, sit down now, and now read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. I'm jumping around down through 36. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another. And they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they said to Baruch, tell us, how did you write all these words? At his instruction, meaning at Jeremiah's instruction. And Baruch answered them, Jeremiah proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. And the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. And they went to the king. But they stored the scroll in the chamber and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Yehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from the scribe's chamber, and he read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Yehudi had read three or four columns of what? Of the scroll. That the king cut it. Cut what? The scroll with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Let's stop there for a second. Don't read the next verse yet. I knew that I had read this before. But when I read it, I could not believe that the son of Josiah cut up the scroll of the Lord's words and cast it into the fire. And I thought, man, if I had been there, I sitting next to him, I would have gone like this. Why? But the Lord did not strike them down. And I think of the words of Yeshua, your house is left unto you desolate, because the house of Jehoiakim was left desolate. He was one of the last kings, and one of his sons would be the last king of Judah. Verse 24, yet the king and the princes were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. What does that bring to mind? They didn't tear their garments when they heard the word of the Lord. What comes to mind? Something I just said a few minutes ago. Who tore their garments when he heard the words of the Lord? Josiah. That's a flashback. Jeremiah is writing this down. This man does not have the character of his father. And you're right, he had no fear of the Lord either, as his father had. No fear. No fear. They were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. So I am reading this and I'm saying, oh Lord, how terrible. And you know what the Lord says to me? What portions of my word do you cut out and throw into the fire? Because you know where my mind went. My mind went to the modern, quote-unquote, church today. People who say we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. People who say same-sex marriage is okay. People who say abortion is okay. You fill in the blank, because there's more than just those three. Maybe those are at the top of the list. But as I read this, God said, don't you point your finger at the church. Don't do that. Because here's the list I want you to read. Why don't you turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12, the Lord calls us the elect of God, holy and beloved. And he says we are to put on tender mercies. When do I cut that out of his word? Oh, plenty of times. Plenty of times. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. When do I cut that out of his words? Too many times than I'd like to say. Bearing with one another. Really? Preferring one another. How about that one? Forgiving one another. How about that one? Above all these things, put on love. When do I forget love? Too many times. Rabbi Joel calls love the bond of perfection. We don't think that we cut things out of the word of the Lord. We would never, never be like King Jehoiakim. We would never cut up the scroll and throw it in the fire. We do every time. We do the opposite of the things that I just read. We do. We're no different. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We don't always act like it. Me, you, the rest of the body of Messiah, the born again body of Messiah. I'm thankful for the month of Elul. I'm thankful that God showed me this. I thought I was doing pretty good because I've never ripped up my Bible and thrown it in the fire. But you can do it in your heart. You don't have to physically do it to do it in your heart. And this is the month to get our hearts right with the Lord. This is what his desire is. Why? Because Yeshua is coming soon, and he's coming for a pure, spotless bride. I have too many spots on my wedding dress. And only his blood will get those spots out. I need to renew and recommit myself to Yeshua every single day, just like we did this morning. Saturday, Shabbat, the 6th of Elul is not good enough. I have to do it every day. Because I fail every day. Because I'm human. And emotions often get the best of us. Now, not that I've got this right, but the Lord showed me that when I feel that offense coming up in my spirit, take a step back. Maybe two steps back, maybe three steps back. Maybe you can't physically do that. You can do it in your heart. You can do it in your head. You take a deep breath, and the first words out of your mouth, maybe you don't speak them, maybe you speak them in your heart. Lord, put a guard over my mouth and a watch over my lips that I may not sin against you. This is the whole purpose of Elul, is to make us real. We can't be comparing ourselves with others. We can only compare ourselves with the one perfect Redeemer. God is good all the time. And his mercies are from everlasting to everlasting upon those who love him. And we love him when we want to be like him. That's how we show our love. When we recommit and we read these words and say, Lord, I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to be your pure, spotless bride. But I can't do it on my own. I need the power of your Spirit moving in me every moment of every day. And this is how Elul can be like no other. We've done Elul many times. We've even done fasts through the month of Elul. But we can fast from being like King Jehoiakim. We can fast from cutting those things out of the Word of God that are unpleasant for us to do and throwing them in the fire. I want to tell you the end of the story. We're not going to read it. But the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and he said, I'm putting it in our words of today. The Lord said, no big deal. Sit down. I'm going to give you more words. You write them down. And I'm going to give you a lot more words than the words I gave you last time. And you know, I absolutely believe that there were those among the household of Israel who listened to those words, who repented of their sins, and who got right with God. You know how I know that? Because not all of Israel, meaning not all of the household of Judah, were wiped out when the Babylonians came in. There were those who were obedient to the word of the Lord that said this, when they come for you, you go to Babylon. You march there. That's my command. That's my command. How do we know this? In Jeremiah 29, it says, pray for the city to where you have been taken captive. Who are those? Who are those people? They were the believers. They were the true believers. The remnant. They may not have liked being carried off captive, but they most likely had heard the rest of the story from Jeremiah. I will make a new covenant. I will make a new covenant, and I will write my word on your heart. God is good all the time. And he was faithful to those that obediently marched off to Babylon. They were saved. The people who stayed behind and depended on Egypt and Assyria to come to their aid? No. Wiped out in a most horrific way. Read the rest of the book of Jeremiah. Read the book of Lamentations. It'll break your heart. All God wanted for them was to listen to him. Even when the command was a hard one, go to Babylon. One day I will restore you. And Lord, you are the God who restores. And you are able to restore us right now. You are able to restore the ones that we love. You are able to restore, Lord, those who have walked away from you, the prodigals. You are able to restore you are able to restore your people, Israel. And we pray for the restoration of Israel, Lord. We know, Lord, that the day is coming when Israel will say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what, Lord, what has to come before that? We pray for the restoration of Israel. Both in the land and through the diaspora, Lord, we pray for the restoration. Because we know, Lord, that once again, Israel will be the head and not the tail. And their restoration to you will be life from the dead. And we wait for you, Lord. We wait upon you, Lord, for the restoration of all things. Because you said, Lord, that you will do it. and we know you will. We bless you, we honor you, we love you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And all God's people said, amen and amen.